Good morning, Grace Fellowship. It's great to see you this morning. I like being in this church. I've said this before, but if I wasn't a pastor, I'd make this my church home because I just like worshiping here. And we've got a really cool youth pastor. I just think he's hip and cool. Hey, before we dive into the message, I just want to do just a little bit of family business. So that, if you're a guest this morning, watch how we do family business. What I'm about to say is just for members and regular attenders. Members and regular attenders, if you haven't turned in an annual giving campaign card, if you could do that like today. Matter of fact, inside your bulletin is a blank annual giving campaign card. And here's why we do this. We're trying to put together this month, really this week, our budget for the year 2015. So just like you in your own personal life, you want to set your budget up with anticipated income, what is going to come in. And so the best way we can do that is by asking our members and regular attenders, will you estimate your giving for the year 2015? And then we're going to set our budget as a church accordingly. That only works if we all do that. And so if you haven't turned in one of those cards estimating your giving for next year, if you could do it like right now, take out that blank card inside your bulletin. If your spouse is sitting next to you, whisper to one another and just prayerfully fill that out. We're on our fourth week of doing this, and we need them in today or by Tuesday at the latest. You can also do that online, but we're formulating that budget this week, if you could please turn that in. All right, ushers, if you'll come on forward, and we're going to go ahead and get going with the message while they take the offering. Be sure to put your attendance form in the plate as it comes around. All right, look with me inside your bulletin. Pull out the sermon notes you find there. It's a white half sheet entitled Covenant. Encourage you to get these notes out, grab a pen, get ready to take some notes and learn something new. And then if you brought a Bible with you, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible, the very first chapter. Genesis chapter 1 is the scripture we'll look at together. We're in the sermon series called Covenant. It's an 8-week study of God's extraordinary love for you as shown to us through covenant. It's a fascinating topic, and we're going to begin looking at different covenants in the Bible. Today, we're going to look at the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, and then the covenant that God made with Noah. Now, because we're going to talk about Noah this morning, I thought I'd share with you some trivia questions about Noah, see if you know the answer to some of these questions. For example, what animal could Noah not trust? Well, that would be the cheetah. Yeah. What kind of lights did Noah have on the ark? Well, that would be floodlights. Who introduced salted meat to the Navy? Well, that would be Noah. He took Ham with him on the ark. Ham is his son. Why couldn't they play cards on the ark? Well, because Noah was sitting on the deck. Who was the first canning factory run by? Well, that would be Noah. He had a boat full of preserved pears. Which animal took the most baggage onto the ark? Well, that would be the elephant. He took his trunk. Which animal took the least amount of baggage onto the ark? Well, that would be the fox and the rooster. They only took a brush and a comb between them. Where did Noah keep the bees? In the ark hives. Where was Noah when the lights went out? In the ark. Come on. Who was the best financier in the Bible? Well, that would be Noah. He floated his stock while the whole world was in liquidation. All right. Give it up for our drummer. Wow. All right. Let's say a prayer, and then we're going to dive into covenants with Adam and Noah. Here we go. Pray with me, please. Well, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We long to understand your covenants with us and what that means for our lives. So, Lord, speak. We long to meet with you in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're doing this sermon series on covenant, and a great question to ask is, well, what is a covenant? So I put the simplest definition I know there in your notes. A covenant is a promise. So the first fill in the blank there in your notes is the word promise. Simply put, a covenant is a promise. It's an agreement between two parties. Look what John Walvoord says about this. He says, the Bible discloses the fact that human history is the fulfillment of an eternal purpose of God. God's eternal plan is revealed in Scripture and centers, God's eternal plan centers in solemn covenants or promises which God has made. At least 8 biblical covenants are recorded, and they incorporate the most important facts relating to God's plan and purpose in the world. Well, this is key. This subject that we're talking about these weeks together, covenants, it reveals to us God's eternal plans. You just don't get any more huge than that. So I just invite us to home in and learn all we can about covenant so we can learn about God's eternal plans for us. So this morning we're going to look at two covenants that God made. The first one with Adam and Eve. Many people call that the Adamic covenant or the creation covenant. And then the second covenant we're going to look at is the one that God made with Noah. So let's start with God's covenant with Adam and Eve. We call it the Adamic covenant. Let me summarize it for you, and then we'll read it for ourselves. Look in your notes. In this covenant, God makes several promises. God says, I create you. I give you the earth. I provide for you. I relate to you. I give you marriage. And I will discipline you if you disobey. And then Adam promises, God tells Adam, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Adam promises, I will work hard and co-rule the earth with you. And Adam promises, I will not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's the Cliff Notes summary. Let's look at it ourselves. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. This is a big deal, what we're about to read, because when God created us, he revealed to us his purposes. And so you're about to see that. Verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, and that's the generic word for man, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Let's skip over to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 is the generalized statement, and then Genesis chapter 2, he homes in. It's like if you click on where God created man and woman, he expands a whole chapter just on the creation of man and woman. And so, verse 15, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's a promise, the covenant. Then we won't read it, but the creation of woman out of the side of man happens. We've studied that before, but skip down to verse 24. Part of the covenant is he gives us marriage in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So there's the covenant that God enters into with humans at creation. But you don't even have to turn the page of your Bible before we humans break that covenant with God. We eat from the fruit, from the tree that God commanded us not to eat from. We sin, we disobey God, we break covenant. And so what follows are the consequences of us breaking covenant with God. I summarized these for you in your notes. Look at the summary and then we'll read it. So the serpent is cursed, Satan is cursed. The woman will have difficulties in relationships. The man will have difficulty in his work. Both the man and the woman will die. They'll be driven from God's presence. But salvation is previewed and promised. So let's read it for ourselves. We're going to pick up in chapter 3 now. I just want us to see in detail the consequences of breaking covenant. Starting in verse 14. So the first half of chapter 3 is humans breaking covenant with God, us disobeying God. We've studied that before. But I want us to home in on the consequences. Verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." And we know, after studying all of Scripture, that the her offspring that he's referring to here is the Messiah, a coming descendant of Eve. So this is a preview of salvation, even verses after we've broken covenant. "He," the descendant of Eve, Messiah, "shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a preview, albeit in code language, a preview of the cross. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Verse 16, "To the woman God said," here comes her consequences for breaking covenant, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." You can blame it on Eve, girls. "In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So I just want you to notice that all these consequences have to do with relationships. We'll come back to that. Verse 17. "And to Adam, God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." So just notice that the man's consequences have to do with work, working the ground. We'll come back and we'll talk about that. Verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of the ground you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Sometimes at funerals you hear that phrase. This is where it comes from. "To dust you came, from dust you shall return." They're going to die. Verse 20. "The man called his wife's name Eve," which means mother of living, "because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Now time out right there. This is also a preview of salvation. God sheds blood for Adam and Eve. He slaughters an animal, sheds blood, in order to make coats of skin for them, garments of skin. And so we learned last week in covenant, that part of covenant is sacrifice and the shedding of blood in order to make a promise. And God's previewing his promise of salvation right here. And he's atoning for their sin. Verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever in a state of sin," so that he doesn't do that. "Therefore," verse 23, "the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim angel and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, so that we wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in our state of sin." All right, there you have God's covenant with Adam and Eve and the consequences that result from breaking that covenant. Now, my question is, so what? So what? So what? What difference does this make in my life? Well, let's press for application. Look in your notes and let's ask the so what question. What difference does the Adamic covenant make in my life and in your life? Three applications that I want to highlight. I put these in your notes. Application number one. It shows me my relational purpose in life. So the next fill in the blank there is the word relational. This covenant that we just read about shows us our relational purpose in life. From the Adam covenant, we learn that I was created, you were created to know God and to be like God. You and I were created to know God and to be like him. Look again at chapter 1, verse 26. So the key to understanding your purpose in life and my purpose in life comes out of our very creation. The very covenant that God made with us when we were created shows our purpose in life. And you see it in verse 26. Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us. Now, who's the us here? Well, it's God. God is a we. It's just one God, but he exists as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just like H2O exists as solid ice, liquid water, and gaseous steam, but it's just one H2O. So God is one. We call it the Trinity or the triune God. One God, three persons. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Verse 27. So God created generic man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So check it out. When God wanted to paint a picture of himself, a portrait of himself, he didn't create one person. He created a family. Because God exists in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When God wants to paint a picture of himself, he doesn't create one person. He creates a family. And so it's your purpose and it's my purpose to be like God and to know God. Jesus said in John 17, he said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then Jeremiah prophesies, God speaking through Jeremiah in chapter 9 of Jeremiah, and he says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the rich man boast of his riches, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, but let him who boasts boast about this. What? What should we boast about? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and faithfulness on the earth. We exist to know God and to be like him. Matter of fact, the whole Bible can be summarized this way. I put this in your notes. First two chapters of the whole Bible is that God created us to be like him. The third chapter of the Bible is that we sinned and became unlike God. And then the rest of the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 4, all the way through the last page of the Bible, can be summarized this way. God has made a plan for us to be like him again. That plan was for his son to come, pay the penalty for our sins through his innocent death on the cross, rise again, and then send his spirit to live inside anyone who desires and anyone who asks and anyone who invites the spirit of Jesus Christ to come and live inside him. So the key to becoming like God, that's what you were created for. The key to becoming like God is to invite him to inhabit your life. Christ's likeness does not come through imitation, but through habitation. Becoming like God, which is what you were created to do, doesn't come through trying to imitate God, but rather by inviting the Spirit of God to inhabit your life. And so my question to all of us in this room is, have you done that? Have you invited the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, to come and inhabit your life? And if you've never invited him to do that, you can do it this morning before you leave this room. And an expression of a prayer asking him to do that would be the one I put here in the box in your notes. You could make this your prayer before you leave this room. Sitting in your seat, you could say, God, I want to be like you, but I can't. I can't do it on my own. God, I confess that I've sinned against you, and I am sorry. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. I now invite the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to inhabit me. God, live inside of me and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Make me like you for your glory. Would you make that your prayer this morning if you've never done that? And then, would you celebrate that through water baptism? The Bible says the next step to take after being inhabited by God's Spirit is to outwardly celebrate that through water baptism. And we're going to have our next baptism next Sunday after second service. If you'd like to sign up for that, send Joy Perozzo an email. I put her email there in your notes. All right, number two. A second application that I draw from the creation covenant with Adam and Eve and thus us is that it shows me my vocational purpose in life. So the fill in the blank is vocational. So not only does this covenant show me my relational purpose in life, but it shows me my vocational purpose in life. Look again at verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I'm telling you, the most basic important stuff you and I need to know is wrapped up in creation covenant. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, here's your purpose. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. This is kingdom language that God is using here. God is the king, and he's inviting us to co-labor with him and co-rule with him over his kingdom. He's blessing us by inviting us to extend his kingdom with him. That's our purpose. We are to be productive. We are to work. We are to make his kingdom more populated by having babies or by bringing people into his kingdom who don't know him yet as their king. That's spiritual babies. We are to push back things that are contrary to his kingdom, and we are to bring them under subjection. We are to extend God's kingdom. What an amazing privilege God has given us in this creation covenant. Can you believe this? The God of the universe has established co-rulership of planet Earth with us. That's amazing. It's your purpose. It's my purpose. Look at application number two. Steps I feel led to take in order to fulfill my purpose of working and extending God's kingdom are, I'm going to do my job and I'm going to do everything I do is under the Lord. I'm going to be a radical witness for Jesus Christ by showing and telling others how they can have a relationship with the God of the universe and how they can live in their purpose of kingdom extension. I'm going to help eliminate injustice against the poor and the vulnerable. How will you partner with God in extending his kingdom? Watch this video. I think it's a powerful picture of our purpose. This video is your purpose, Grace Fellowship. And just a quick apology to those of you who are online right now. Whenever we show a video here, we always seek out license and permission to show the video live stream. And this particular producer of this video wouldn't give us permission to show it live stream. We do have permission to show it in here, but not live stream. So, for those of you online, you're going to blank out for 3.5 minutes. Adios. And we'll see you back in 3.5 minutes. God bless you. Watch this.
The world is broken. And people are hurting. They're carrying years of past regrets, failures, and pain. They're lost in a fog of lies, disillusioned by what the world says is happiness. They've fallen into the trap of sin, desperate to become the good person they want to be, but powerless to change. Burdened. Angry. And helpless. But when we, the church, the hands of Jesus, reach out to the heavy-hearted, when we, the feet of Jesus, run to the fallen, when we remove our insecurities and let the light of Christ shine bright in the darkness, God moves. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love. And when we truly believe this, freedom is found. Minds are renewed, and hearts are healed. God moves when we step out in faith, when we let go of our time, our talents, and our treasure. God moves when we, the church, go all in.
That's what I'm talking about. Wow. We have an amazing purpose that God's given us to extend his kingdom, to help other people out of the pit, to help other people let go of their baggage. All right, number three, a third application that I see in the creation covenant, God's covenant with Adam and Eve, is it shows me my gender purpose in life. So the next fill in the blank there is the word gender. The creation covenant shows me and you our gender purpose in life. I don't suppose to have all this figured out. I don't suppose to have the gender thing all figured out. But let me just throw it out there. And let me be super clear. I strongly believe that men and women are equal. Men and women are equal. Men and women are radically different, but we're equal. We're different physically. We're different emotionally. We're wired together different, but we are equal. We're equal in value, and we're equal in importance. That being said, I do not believe we're androgynous. Androgynous means we're genderless beings, and there's no difference between men and women. That's ludicrous. We're different. And I believe that part of our purposes are wrapped up in our differences. And I don't suppose to have this all figured out, but there's some clues for us in this in the creation covenant. So look what I put in your notes. Femininity has something to do with relationships. Think about it. The woman was created out of the man's side. The woman was created out of relationship. And when God chooses to discipline the woman, he disciplines her in her relationships. Masculinity, on the other hand, has to do with working the ground. Think about it. The man was created not out of relationship, but out of the ground. Like, man was created out of the ground. And when God chose to discipline the man, he chose to discipline the man in the area of his work and his working the ground. So I don't know all the implications of this, but there's something here, and I invite us to tap into it. So look at application number three. Ladies, say, I'm going to use my femininity for God's glory by maximizing my relationships for God's purposes. And men, say, I'm going to use my masculinity for God's glory by maximizing my work for God's purposes. That doesn't mean that men don't have relationships, although we're not as good at it as you girls are. And ladies, it doesn't mean that y'all don't do work. All right, that was the Adamic covenant. Now let's look at God's covenant with Noah. You remember Noah's story, don't you? The world had become so wicked and so full of sin that God decided to start all over again. And God sent a flood to wipe out every living being. It's amazing. All the major cultures in the world have this in their story. A flood, a worldwide flood of some kind. But before God sent the flood, God commanded Noah to build a massive boat, an ark, and to put his family of eight on there, and to put two of every kind of animal on the ark, and then some extras of animals that would be sacrificed. So the ark is salvation. And the flood comes and destroys all living things except those who are on the boat. Then Noah gets off the ark, and as Noah is getting off the ark, Noah and his sons and their wives, God enters into covenant with them. So let's read the Cliff Notes before we read the actual text. Cliff Notes are this. God's covenant with Noah, God recommissions humans to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Same thing with Adam and Eve. God gives humans meat to eat. God prohibits the eating of blood. God establishes the principle of human government in that God gives capital punishment for those who take another human's life. God promises not to destroy all of life again through a worldwide flood. And he gives the rainbow as a sign of his covenant. All right, that's the summary. Let's read it for ourselves. Flip over to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And let's look at God's covenant with Noah. So Genesis 6 through 8 was the whole story of Noah and the flood. Flood's over now. The waters have gone down. The boat has landed. And they're getting off the boat. And as they get off the boat, God enters into covenant with them. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." He's renewing the covenant creation with them. Verse 2. "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood in it." You need to cook it first. "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning of the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it." That's really important to God that we do that. Verse 8. "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant.'" This is a covenant. "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the whole earth. And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow," rainbow, "in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the rainbow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So there you have God's covenant with Noah. And again, my question is, well, so what? So what? What difference does this make in my life? Well, let's press for application. Look with me in your notes. What difference does the Noah covenant make in my life today, in your life today? At least four applications that I find. Application number one, the Noah covenant means I can enjoy a good steak. Oh, yeah. Good steak is the fill in the blank there. The Noah covenant means I can enjoy a good steak. Check it out. Look again at verse 2. Genesis chapter 9, verse 2. "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish in the sea." Evidently, I think, up to this point, humans and animals weren't afraid of one another. But that changes. "Into your hand, these animals are now delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I originally gave you green plants in the Garden of Eden, I am now giving you everything to eat." So before you were vegetarians, now you're carnivorous. Just saying. All right. Number two. Application number two. The Noah covenant reminds me of God's salvation every time I see a rainbow. So salvation is the next fill in the blank there. The Noah covenant reminds me of God's salvation every time I see a rainbow. Look again at verse 13. Verse 13. God says, "I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." The rainbow reminds us, Grace Fellowship, of God's saving mercy in our lives. In the same way that God saved Noah and his family, God saves you and I through Jesus Christ. I put just a couple of simple observations about salvation in the Noah story there in your notes. Chew and meditate on these. For example, if you read the whole Noah story, you'll notice in chapter 6 that there was only one door into the ark. Only one door into the ark. If you were going to be saved from that flood, there was only one door that you could enter into and get on an ark and be saved. In the same way, there is only one way to be saved now through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one door to heaven. Second observation is that only those born of the builder were saved. Only Noah's family was saved. So in order for you and I to be saved, we must become a part of God's family. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, the way that happens is we must be born again. Well, you do that through faith in Christ, like we talked back up in the application earlier. I find this an interesting observation. Study the blueprints for the ark. There was no rudder on the ark. There was no steering mechanism on the ark. When God had Noah build the ark, there's no rudder or steering mechanism. Noah had to trust God to steer this ship where God wanted it to go. I believe this is a picture of surrender and trust. And make that your prayer today. Make application number 4 your prayer. When the message is over, maybe you come and kneel at this prayer altar railing and you say, oh God, I throw away my attempt at steering my life, and I trust you to steer my boat for me. And I love the observation that Charles Spurgeon made. He said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. And that's just a good thing to meditate on. If life is going hard for you and it seems like it's taking forever to get to where God has you going, just remember, it took the snail a long time to get to the ark. Persevere, hang in there, don't give up. Application number 3, a third practical implication of God's covenant with Noah is that it reminds me to have a healthy fear of human government and to obey the law. So healthy fear is the fill in the blank there. God's covenant with Noah reminds me to have a healthy fear of human government and to obey the law. One of God's first commands for the new world after Noah gets off the ark is a deterrent for violence, namely the death penalty for homicide. And the basis of this command is that man is made in God's image. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I'll require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. So God instituted the death penalty when he gave Noah this covenant. Now this has led to a great debate among Christ followers today, and you have two sides on this debate, and so I'll just give you both sides. The pro-death penalty side points to all of the very clear Old Testament references to capital punishment and to two New Testament scriptures, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira encountered capital punishment, and Romans 13 says, submit to government who holds the sword and brings punishment on the wrongdoer, thus implying that the government has the authority to do capital punishment. The side that's against the death penalty today as Christ followers points to the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant ushers in a new paradigm, as Jesus explains in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, put away the sword in Matthew 26. And Jesus talks everybody out of the death penalty for the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. So there you have arguments for both sides of this debate over the death penalty today. Now, I'm not going to try to resolve that debate this morning, but let me just make this point clear. Regardless of what side of this debate you fall on, God values life. God values life. Matter of fact, God values life so much that one of the first commands of Noah getting off the boat is the death penalty if you take somebody else's life. That's how much God values life. So regardless of where you land on this debate, make application number 5 your application. And say, because God takes life so seriously, therefore I will take life seriously by not murdering people. It's a good idea. I'll take life seriously by standing up for the life of the unborn. And I'll take life seriously by not murdering people with my thoughts and my words. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, to hate somebody in your mind is to murder them in your heart. Don't do that. All right, number four, one last implication of God's covenant with Noah. And that is, it's a preview of the return of Christ. So the fill in the blank there is return of Christ. God's covenant with Noah is a preview of the return of Christ. There's a major parallel between the promised judgment of Noah's generation and God's promise of the coming judgment of our generation sometime soon. Look at the Matthew 24 scripture I put there in your notes. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, key phrase, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's Jesus. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the very day that Noah entered the ark. They think nothing's going to happen. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away in judgment. And then punchline, Jesus says, that's how it's going to be at my second coming. So we need to get ready. There is a judgment coming when Christ returns. So make application number six your application. Let's build an ark, Grace Fellowship, to offer salvation to our generation. Let's be like Noah and build an ark to offer salvation to our generation. And let's get on the ark ourselves, and let's invite other people onto the ark. And so this is an analogy, but an ark that I feel like God's calling me to build is a relationship ark with an unchurched friend or relative or neighbor. I'm going to be intentional about developing relationships with unchurched people, praying for them and reaching out to them to help them get on the ark of Jesus Christ and salvation. I'm going to build a relationship ark within the church. I'm going to be intentional about helping build relational arcs within the church, like small groups, so that when unchurched people come to church, they can have a place to plug in. So I'm going to build a serving ark. I'm going to be intentional about serving aboard this ship called Grace Fellowship. Hey, by the way, it doesn't make sense. Like, if Grace Fellowship is this ark, it doesn't make sense that, you know, just 20% of the people here would scoop the poop. It makes sense that we'd all scoop the poop, and that we'd all comb the animals, and that we'd all feed the animals, and that we'd all make repairs on the boat. And so one of my challenges to us, Grace Fellowship, is that we not be a church where 20% of the people are serving in 10 ways and 80% of the people aren't serving at all. Rather, we would be the kind of ship where all of us are serving on board the boat in at least one way. And if you're not currently serving, I triple dog dare you to serve on this ark in some way. And then a missions ark. I'm going to be intentional about going forth from Grace Fellowship into the world. And CIA, check it out in your bulletin, is a great way to do that. Grace Fellowship, we have an amazing ark to offer all this world around us. It's called the gospel. It's called Amazing Grace. Let's tell people about God's amazing grace. Watch this final video, and then I'll invite us to the prayer altar. Watch this.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
It saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken,
resentful,
helpless,
depressed,
out of control,
abandoned,
selfish,
self-destructive,
angry,
confused,
just lost.
But now,
I'm sober,
happy,
peaceful,
grateful,
free,
alive,
forgiven,
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught.